So, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at the subject of Satan. Satanology is the study of Satan. Before we can look at the subject of Satan, we should look at the subject of angels in general. This would be the large umbrella under which Satanology would fall. Let's look at angelology. Angels occur in 196 verses in the Bible, 103 of which are in the Old Testament, 93 in the New Testament. So technically, the Old Testament contains more verses, and yet because the New Testament is so much smaller per capita, the New Testament talks about angels more. And yet, there's quite a swath of scripture in the Old Testament on the subject of angels. 34 books of the Bible mention angels. That's over half of our inscripturated text. From the latest books to the earliest books, read through the book of Genesis, how frequently angels are referenced. Think about the book of Job, a book which could be our earliest canonical book. Scholarship goes back and forth as to whether the book of Job is actually earlier than the book of Genesis. Not that clear. Regardless, it's a very early book, and it mentions angels quite frequently. Millard Erickson, the great theologian, systematician, theologian, says that angels are always mentioned for some incidental purpose. We don't have chapters like if you read the pseudepigrapha or the apocrypha that are always devoted to angels and what angels are doing. In the Bible, angels are always meant to be described incidentally in reference to what God is doing. What are angels? The vocabulary differs. The two most common words in the Hebrew and the Greek, Hebrew for the Old Testament, Greek for the New, the Hebrew word is malach, and the Greek word is angelos. This is the transliteration of the Greek word, which has been translated into angels. Both of these terms simply mean messengers. So if you're referring to the Old Testament, malach, or the New Testament, angelos, they both just mean literally messengers. In fact, that term, angelos in Greek or malach in Hebrew, is used of human messengers. It's a word that can refer to either angelic messengers or human messengers. Think of 1 Kings 19. Think of Luke 7, Luke 9. Angelos brought a message. Malach brought a message. It's referring to humans. They're also described as holy ones. Think of Psalm 89. They exist in hosts, and hosts are armies. There's armies of angels, certain divisions, apparently. We're in the 105th host of angels, something like that. Maybe that's a little bit too anthropomorphic, but whatever. Sounds cool. They're called the sons of God. Think of Job, chapter 1. Satan goes up into the presence of God with the sons of God. How do we know that those are angels? Well, for one, they're in God's throne room, which is a spiritual realm. And secondly, in Job chapter 38, it says that the sons of God were there at creation. So this isn't referring to humans. This must be referring to angels. Then there's that passage in Genesis chapter 6 about when the sons of God took daughters of men in marriage. They produced the great ones, the Nephilim. That's debated. If you want my opinion, I believe those are angels. Angels consorting with humans. If we had about 45 minutes, I could make a better case than that. But I'm just going to assert it and quickly move on. Where did they originate? Angels are not transformed dead people. As American folk religion teaches, you'll be talking to somebody and they'll say, yeah, God just needed another angel. That's why he took Papa back home. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. Psalm 148 verse 5 says that God commanded and angels were created. They don't reproduce. They don't have little angelic babies. They were just created by divine fiat. God spoke, they were created. For this reason, worship of angels is expressly forbidden in the Bible. Think of Colossians 2, where Paul explicitly says, the worship of angels, if that is part and parcel of the false teaching. some kind of a proto-Gnostic teaching in Colossae. Think of Revelation 19, where John is so overwhelmed that he falls down and starts to worship the angel. And the angel reaches down and grabs him by the scruff of the neck and pulls him back up. He says, don't worship me, worship God. Dummy. Hebrews 1, God never says to worship the angels, but he says worship the Son. Worship the Son, Jesus. What is the essential nature of angels? It's possible that these spiritual beings can appear in human form. They refer to these as angelophanies. Maybe you've heard of a theophany. Theos means God. Phanero means to appear, to be revealed. And so an angelophany would be an angelos phaneru, an appearance of an angel. Usually, quite often, they take on like a human appearance. Think of Genesis 18. They eat, they drink, they bathe themselves. And yet at their nature, when they're not appearing to humans in human form, they're essentially a spirit being. Hebrews 1:14, the author says that angels are ministering spirits. Multitude of passages. They're spiritual, essentially spiritual beings. A good definition of an angel would be an unembodied spiritual being. Animals have a body, they have a material nature, but they don't have a spiritual nature. So, this weekend you can go back to your parents' house and look into the soulless little eyes of your dog. They don't have a spirit, they don't have a soul. Angels are a spirit, but they don't have a body. Humans are both embodied and spiritual. They're both. So we have a soul, or what philosophers refer to as a mind. We also have a body or a brain. How old are angels? God created them before the material creation. So Job 38 says that the angels, the sons of God, were cheering God as he created the material universe. So if, like me, you believe that the universe is 13.6 billion years old, angels would go back that long. They've been around for billions of years. They were created beings, and yet they preceded creation itself. How many angels are there? Short answer, many. Long answer, Daniel 7:10 says that there were myriads of angels. How many is in a myriad? 10,000. Myriads, plural, would be at least 10,000. The book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 11, states that there were myriads of angels. 10,000 of 10,000. But notice, it's plural. If it was singular, myriad of myriads, that would be 100 million angels. Myriads plural must be at least 2 myriads times 2 myriads. So that could be as many as, we're talking about into the millions here. The book of Hebrews chapter 12 verse 22 in the ESV, the English Standard Version, says that there are just innumerable angels. I like that. I doubt when John was getting his vision in Revelation chapter 5, he was sitting there with a clicker, going, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, okay, that's at least a myriad, and then they did click, click, click. I bet it was just like, that's a lot of angels I'm looking at. Innumerable angels. Inside the study of angelology is the so-called angel of the Lord. Do you ever read through your Bible and you come across this figure, the angel of the Lord? Definite article, the, not an angel of the Lord, but the angel. Who is he? Interesting figure, enigmatic figure, mysterious figure. Exodus 23, verse 21, says that the angel of the Lord can forgive sins. That's interesting. According to Mark 2:7, only God can forgive sins. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Good question. And yet, the angel of the Lord can forgive sins. So what's that about? The angel of the Lord receives worship. The angel of the Lord speaks in the first person as Yahweh himself. Think of Exodus 3. The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses. The angel of the Lord said, take off your sandals. The ground upon which you're standing is holy. Who is this figure? Why is it that he never appears after the incarnation of Jesus? We have angels. We've got angels galore after Jesus is incarnated. But why is it that we don't have the angel of the Lord? There's one exception, Matthew 1:24. First it says that an angel appeared to Joseph, and then it calls him the angel of the Lord. That's the closest we can come. Why is it that we have the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, then the incarnation? He never appears again. Many theologians would concur in believing that the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is none other than the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who is coming into not flesh and blood, but some kind of a, what would you call it, an angelophany? No, a theophany. God appearing as a person. How about that? For those religions who would believe in the Old Testament, I'm thinking, of course, of Orthodox Judaism. Islam would believe in the Old Testament. And here we have a case, think of Genesis 18, where the angel of the Lord is eating, he's drinking, he's talking with Abraham. What's happening here? I thought God was transcendent. Well, he is transcendent, but he's not so transcendent that he's limited. He's not bound to the point where he can't invest himself in some kind of a theophany, an appearance. This becomes most incredible with the ultimate condescension to the person of Jesus Christ. Apparently Jesus could appear in the Old Testament as God, and yet in the New Testament he appears as God taking on human flesh. This passage in Joshua chapter 5 is not a reference to the angel of the Lord, but it struck me this week. I've been going through the book of Joshua again. Joshua 5:13, it says, Joshua looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and he demanded, are you friend or foe? You know where this is in the book of Joshua? Joshua is the general. Moses passes the baton to Joshua. Joshua is in charge. It's the Lord and it's Joshua. So Joshua comes across this guy. They're about to take on Jericho. Who are you? Are you friend or foe? Answer, wrong question. Neither. I am the commander of the Lord's army. Joshua was probably thinking to himself, I thought I was the commander. At this, Joshua fell with his face to the dirt in reverence. The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did as he was told. That reference, take off your sandals, the place upon which you're standing is holy ground. Where does that come from? Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was talking to Yahweh, he gets the same language. So, again, this is showing, okay, now he isn't saying that I am Yahweh, but he's saying I'm working for Yahweh. That is so strange. It's like he is Yahweh, he demands worship, he demands that the ground is holy wherever he is, and yet he's distinct from Yahweh. I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm going to be like, Jesus, was that you? He's going to be like, yeah, you had it right. Now, God can appear in human form, as we argued. Why would it be so difficult to believe that he could appear in angelic form? Some people could say, so the angel of the Lord, are you saying God is an angel? No, no more than saying God is a human, because he can appear in the form of a human. Since the word angel just means messenger, we should differentiate from the actions, giving a message as a messenger, versus the nature, an angelic nature. No, the angel of the Lord doesn't have the nature of an angel, but he does perform the functions, the actions of an angel. Namely, he's a messenger. What do angels look like? Difficult to answer. It seems that they come in many different forms and species, and they can also appear in many different forms. So sometimes angels manifest themselves as humans, which we've already talked about. Hebrews tells us that some have entertained angels without knowing it. Hebrews 13:2. Could it be possible that you've met an angel before and you didn't know it? According to this passage, yes. Many commentators believe that Hebrews 13 is hearkening back to Abraham, And Lot, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were entertaining an angel. They didn't know it. Maybe that's what it's referring to. Or this could be something that's still going. It seems to me that's the case. Now, American folk religion, which is kind of my antithesis here, I'm trying to beat that up. I'm trying to beat up on the idea that, you know, people say, well, oh, my great aunt appeared to me in my house. I saw a vision of her, and she had wings, and she was an angel. I don't know what appeared to you, but that was not your great aunt. Okay? That's not what the Bible teaches. That's what American folk religion teaches. American folk religion, you know, when you pick up a good Hallmark greeting card that has an angel on the front of it, what does the angel look like? It always looks like a white Anglo-Saxon male, beautiful blue eyes, blonde hair, wings, 8-pack, you know, cut. Did you know that this image of a human with wings never appears in the Bible? First thing you think of when you think of an angel is a human with big wings. Like think of X-Men, Archangel, the character. He has those big freaking wings, right? There's no picture like that in the Bible. The closest we can come is in Zechariah 5:9, and there's two women with wings. They're not called an angel. They're consorting, or they're in with an angel. That's the closest we can come. Many theologians don't even believe that they are angels. It's some kind of apocalyptic vision. There's examples of angels flying. That's probably what you're thinking. Wait a minute. Daniel chapter 9, Revelation 14. Revelation 14, the angels flying through the mid-heaven, preaching an eternal gospel. Yeah, they're flying, no mention of wings. There's also images like the seraphim, Isaiah 6, or the cherubim, all throughout the Bible, but especially in Exodus 25. They have wings, but they don't look human. You have examples where it's the face, four faces of a human and four wings. That's not the picture. I guess why I'm sharing this with you isn't just to blow your mind, although I do think it does kind of blow our minds. That picture is not from Scripture. But it's also just to get us to feel a little bit shaky on our presuppositions when it comes to this subject. If we could be wrong about that, if I said picture an angel, that's the first thing you think of. What else could we be wrong about when it comes to this subject? Scripture teaches that angels are breathtakingly beautiful, whatever they look like. Think of Matthew chapter 28. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. An angel appears to the guards at the tomb. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. It doesn't say that the angel pulled out some kind of electricity thunder current and struck them dead. It just says that the guards saw this angel. His appearance was so overstimulating. It was like grabbing the electrical rods and they look at him and they just go completely catatonic. Just seeing an angel. According to 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan can appear as an angel of light. Think of what you picture about Satan. Horns, pitchfork, red. Scary looking. If Satan was to appear right in front of us, you'd be tempted to worship him. Such a beautiful, incredible being. What is the function of angels? Mostly to serve believers. To serve believers. Hebrews 1:14 says that they are ministering spirits sent for those who will inherit salvation. Matthew 4:11, Jesus is after the scene of him being tempted in the wilderness. He casts off Satan, and then it says angels appeared to him to minister to him. Or think of Luke 22:43. That's the passage where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it says that angels ministered to him there. Acts 12, Peter's in prison. Did you know that there's angels, that their specialty is jailbreaks? Peter's in jail, and an angel appears. He wasn't sure if he's having a dream. The angel's like, no, slaps him, come on, let's go. And he leads him right past the guards and into a believer's house. Matthew 26:53, Jesus says, could I not call down 12 legions of angels if I wanted to? They're here to serve believers. Apparently they're here to protect people. Matthew 18:10, Jesus says that children have their angels in heaven. The concept of a guardian angel, I guess that's biblical, yeah. Especially little boys, who I never know how they make it out of boyhood. It's constantly like jumping off of things, almost dying, constant. I bet angels are just like, don't do that, and constantly protecting people. There's that scene when Peter gets emancipated from prison by the angel, that remember he goes up to the door and he knocks at the door and he's just like, nobody's there. That servant girl Rhoda shows up and she's like, oh, Peter! And she runs back to the group and she's like, Peter's here! And they're like, no, you silly servant girl. That's his angel. You probably saw his angel. What? There's no explanation. What does that mean? Do we have angels that look like us? Doesn't say. I don't know. Was that even true? Is that descriptive, not prescriptive? I don't know. 2 Kings chapter 6. Remember, there's the scene with, is it Elisha? Yes, Elisha. On the hillside, about to go into war. And his comrade is there, and he's just like, we're never going to be able to beat the enemy. And he says, Lord, open his eyes so he can see that there's many more that fight for us than fight for them. And his eyes, you know, get open, and he sees just a whole hillside full of angels, chariots, and soldiers. Apparently they protect God's people. Another function is to worship God. I guess that's the same as us. Our function is to worship God, properly understood. And they're there to watch God's unfolding plan. There's a bunch about this in Scripture. Think of Ephesians 3. Think of 1 Timothy 3:16. They're there to view the incarnation. They're there to view God's unfolding drama, a subject to which we'll return next week. Angels watching God, watching the fall of humanity for eons, wondering what he's going to do, and then eventually he pays the great and ultimate price at the cross. If you were to be in some kind of freaky 2 Corinthians chapter 12 sort of a deal, not sure if it's in the body or outside the body, taken up into paradise, and you were walking around up there, and you said, show me an angel, the people in heaven would be like, what does that mean? Show me an angel. Be like, show me an angel. They'd be like, what kind of angel? Apparently, there are different types of angels, different kinds, species, if you will, of angels. In the New Testament, there are angels, angelic powers, demons, referred to as thrones, chronoi, powers, kyriotes. Kyrios means Lord. There's these powers, these lords, rulers, archai. Think of rulership. Authorities, exousiai, have an authority. That's a species, a type of angel. This is my favorite. World rulers, cosmocrators. Cosmocrators, that's just got to be the hardest name for any being ever created. What's your species called? Cosmocrator. It just sounds like it belongs in Ghostbusters or something. It's just awesome. The seraphim, they're only mentioned in Isaiah chapter 6. A seraph is the singular. Whenever you see the im suffix in Hebrew, that means plural. It's like adding an S in English. So a seraph or a seraphim, plural. A cherub, singular, or cherubim, plural. They're called living creatures in Ezekiel chapter 1. Have you ever read that description of what the angels look like? Like three wheels connected to each other like this. Like this. Three wheels connected to each other, all moving on this throne, moving around. And they have eyes all over them. There was a conspiracy theory book written years ago called Chariots of Fire, which argued that the images in Ezekiel chapter 1 were actually veridical. They were real visions, not of angels, but of alien spacecraft. These guys thought that aliens had visited, and Ezekiel, the Hebrew prophet, saw a UFO coming through, and he's like, "Whoa, it must be an angel." And honestly, I don't know what to do with that picture. I mean, it's definitely an angel. I don't believe that they're UFOs. In fact, I've wondered if just the opposite is true. If there's angels that look like cylindrical chariots that can move at ultrasonic speed, I've often wondered if maybe it's not that the angels look like UFOs, but maybe UFOs look like angels. Maybe somebody sees something and they think, oh, that's an alien spacecraft. Maybe it's actually an angel that they saw. I don't know. Archangels are mentioned. Think of 1 Thessalonians 4. Michael, the archangel. So there's angels and then there's archangels. Remember, arche means authority. So there's somebody in authority over the other angels. Think of Daniel 10. There's the chief of the princes. In the book of Daniel, the princes referred to there are clearly angelic beings or demons. And so there's some kind of a hierarchy here. That's a whole lot of description. And really, the Bible doesn't want to have us focusing on angels at all. And yet all these little incidental, think of the language of Millard Erickson, incidental descriptions about angels. And we're seeing all these different categories, species, if you will. The great Princeton theologian Charles Hodge said this: "There is every reason to presume that the scale of being among rational creatures is as extensive as that in the animal world." So just as you would go out as a zoologist and study the different types of animal life, Hodge is arguing here that there is a whole diversity of angelic life as well. It'd be like if you were hanging out with your buddy and you say, I just paid $6,000 for a car. And you're like, okay, what kind of a car? And he's like, just a car. A car. A car is a car is a car. Dude, okay, there's cars and then there's cars. I mean, look at this here. There's all sort. Was it a Hummer? Was it a Jeep? Was it a Batmobile? Was it a tank? What was it, a Honda Civic? What was it? It seems to me, in my estimation, this could be the same thing with regard to angels. There's so many different types and forms. We would get lost. Are angels greater than humans? Yes and no. Yes and no. They're greater in ability. They've been around for eons. They're more intelligent. They're more powerful. But they're not greater in value. A rhinoceros is more powerful than a human, but a human is more more valuable than a rhinoceros. I think the same thing is true here. God knows he's endowed angels with more intelligence, with more power, and yet he's endowed us with more value. For one, he tells angels that they have to serve humans. That speaks of something right there. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7 says that we will be glorified above angels. Currently, we're under angels, yet there's coming a day where we're actually going to be above the angelic order. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:3, "Don't you know that you will judge angels?" To which I always respond, "No, I didn't know that. I'm going to be throwing the gavel down for angels?" Sounds incredible. Can't wait for that. We're going to judge angels. We're going to have authority over them. Think of 2 Peter chapter 2. God did not spare the angels when they sinned. It's interesting. For whom did Jesus die? He didn't die for all species on earth, clearly. He died for humans. Well, the same thing is true with regard to the spiritual realm. Once angels sinned, once they rebelled against God, there was not a provision of salvation. Once they sinned, there was not a provision for salvation like there is for humans. Why do you think that God has kept the angelic world hidden from us? Why do you think that he doesn't want us to be able to pull back the curtain and see this? What do you think? Any ideas? Like me, I've never seen anything like this. Yeah, what do you think? Yeah, we currently have people in the occult worshiping angels, and they can't see them. If we could see angels, this would probably be too overwhelming. Brendan. Oh, I see what you're saying. Yeah, to be able to see an angel, how much would that really even tell us? Anyways, yeah, probably not that much, yeah. Yeah, there is a whole subset of the philosophy of religion that's referred to as the hiddenness of God, that he doesn't overwhelm us. The way one person put it is, to somebody seeking, they'll find. Somebody who doesn't want to, won't. I don't know if it would abrogate free will, because then we would have to excise all the examples in the Bible where God does appear to people. Like that was overriding their free will or whatever. That's my thought, man. Imagine getting up there to teach home church and there's a cosmocrator up there. It's just like, in the beginning was the, whoa! Yeah, it was like, oh. For those of us who struggle with anxiety, man. Imagine if you come to Christ and then you start to see this stuff. That would just be so freaky. Maybe we just can't psychologically handle it. I don't know. Yeah, I had some of these thoughts. Sometimes we can. 2 Kings 6:15, that story about Elisha where he opens up their eyes and they can see. My God, there's angels all over here. And it was really for the purpose of comfort. There's the examples of Numbers 22, Balaam's ass, his donkey, where the donkey can see this angel standing in the middle of the trail. How could he see that? God let him appear. We could be tempted, very well tempted, to worship angels if we saw them. We currently have people on planet Earth worshiping angels whom they cannot see. Imagine if they could see them. As we said earlier, we might just be totally filled with fear all the time, scared out of our minds, totally distracting. It's probably a provision that God closes the curtain so we can't see into the spiritual realm in this way.